Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We have the first six verses. Matthew 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. Talking about judging others, a subject that seems to be very confusing to many. Hopefully we'll shed some light on that this morning by God's grace. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now I will read verses 1 through 6 in the way most people interpret it. Don't judge. That's it. What does it really mean to judge? Or what kind of judging is okay, and what is not okay? And this is why the context is so important. You cannot just cherry pick phrases out of Scripture and use it for your own advantage. And people, Christians and non-Christians alike, do this all the time. This happened to me just a couple weeks ago when I was at the abortion mill in Jamaica. And as a woman out of probably 20 women that came in to kill their babies, one of them was walking in. I pleaded with one, please don't murder your baby. I don't know what else I said, try to get as much gospel in there as I can as they're walking in. And someone across the street heard me, literally across the street walking. It wasn't a big street. And she yells, that's not nice. Don't judge her. You don't know what she's been through. She's right. I have no idea what that woman's been through. But it's completely irrelevant because no matter what someone has gone through, they should never be murdering their child that's depending on them to live. And little did she realize, and conveniently so, that she was actually judging me. She said I wasn't being nice. Guess what that is? That's judging. And the reality is we all make judgments all of the time, don't we? The word judge, to judge, the verb, it means simply to form an opinion or conclusion about. In the Greek, the word krino that he uses here means to distinguish or decide. And that's all it means. So when someone says to you, don't judge me, what they're really saying is, don't form an opinion or come to a conclusion about whether or not my behavior is right or wrong. That's usually what it means. So when they say, don't judge, they're saying, don't discern, don't come to a conclusion about anything. And so, for example, let's say you criticize or expose someone that's maybe a false teacher, and someone who actually happens to like that false teacher, they'll often respond with, don't judge them. Or they'll say, who are you to judge? And if they try to attempt to use Scripture to maintain that position that we should just simply not judge, they are just simply twisting the Scriptures, and that's it. And typically, people do that as a way to ease their conscience with regards to a certain sin they may be involved in. I like what Paul Washer says. He said, when people tell me, judge not, lest you be judged, I say, twist not Scripture, lest you be like Satan. And that's what Satan does, right? He twists Scripture. He did that in the garden when he said it to Eve, did God really say, if you're gonna die if you eat the fruit? And he twisted Scripture. When he tempted Christ in the wilderness, and he wants us to do the same. He wants us to sin and twist Scripture. So it's very important that we understand what exactly Christ is saying here with regards to judging other people. So there must be a way to judge properly. But when people say, don't judge them, don't judge me, aren't they partially correct? Or when they say, you know, who are you to judge? Aren't they just quoting scripture because James says that? Yes, but that's only a partial truth. It's only a partial reality. And that's a very dangerous and it's a sinful way to handle the word of God, because you end up twisting scripture to say something that does not mean. And then you can be guilty of twisting scripture to justify your sin. So Jesus begins this segment of scripture with a warning. He says, don't judge that you be not judged, or unless you will be judged, lest you be judged. In other words, don't judge someone else. Don't come to a conclusion about someone else unless you're ready to be judged in the same way. Because with the judgment you pronounce on someone else, you will be judged by God one day with the same measure, by the same standard as with as what you judge others with. So what Jesus is doing here is warning us about judging hypocritically, coming to conclusions about people's sins, rebuking or correcting other people's wrongdoings, while at the same time we are doing the same things or even worse things. And if we're guilty of this kind of hypocritical judging, then we will be judged by God one day for doing so. If you look at what Romans chapter 1 says. Romans 1:28, going into chapter 2. Apostle Paul writes, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. That's some pretty serious stuff. God does not take this hypocritical judging lightly. So those who judge hypocritically and do not repent will find that their judging will backfire on themselves big time. The judgment they cast on others will be cast on them by God himself, which is far worse than any judgment of man. So please keep that in mind. Be warned that when you do make judgments about people, that one day you're going to be judged by God in the same way. So first he warns us, and then he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Why do we look at the speck in our brother's eye and not notice the log in our own? Christ uses a bit of hyperbole here. You know how silly it would be if someone got some sawdust in their eye and their friend literally has a 2x4 lodged in their eye and tries to assist in removing the sawdust in the friend's eye first. Of course, how foolish that would be. The one with the beam rammed into his eye needs some serious help immediately if he were physically able to actually do this. Of course, in reality, it wouldn't happen, but it's quite a vivid analogy. You know, he needs serious help, yet he's concerned with his friend's little piece of sawdust that's just causing a little irritation, causing their eye to tear up. And that is like us when we're being hypocritical. For example, somebody accuses another brother or sister in Christ of being a gossip, and they tell others, they tell everybody, so-and-so is a gossip. So essentially gossiping about someone who's being a gossip, you've heard of foot and mouth disease. Well, you could call that kind of judging plank and eye disease. Or you hear, these stories of pastors who will preach vehemently against things like, homosexuality or something like that. And you come to find out that they had multiple affairs in the church, or they're addicted to pornography or something like that. If you perhaps remember Ted Haggard, very outspoken on the news and kind of some kind of evangelical leadership position he was in. Very outspoken against homosexuality, yet got caught having multiple encounters with a male prostitute. And sadly, we hear these stories all too often. And Christians love to rebuke other people's big bad sins, like homosexuality, but they're silent when it comes to their own. I'm saying we shouldn't talk about those things. We just need to, of course, examine our own hearts first before we do so. And we're all such experts at diagnosing other people's sins, aren't we? But when it comes to that painful process of self-diagnosis, that's not really our specialty so much. It's a lot easier to find the sawdust in someone else's eye, but not so easy to see the log in our own. And really, it should be the other way around. If someone literally has a big piece of wood stuck in their eye, and they're concerned about their friend who just has sawdust in their eye, the man with the log is grossly underestimating the seriousness of his condition. And when we're concerned with the sins of others, without first examining our own sin, we're grossly underestimating the seriousness of our own sin. Much of what Christ is preaching on in this whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is more or less a rebuttal to the false teaching that the Jews had been hearing from the Pharisees and scribes, other religious leaders, for centuries. Like in Matthew 5, with regards to the law of Moses, with regards to adultery, divorce, retaliation, how to treat your enemies, etc. These things were being twisted by the religious rulers, and Jesus was now setting the record straight. This is what it really means. And so to Jesus' audience, the Pharisees were prime examples of people who judged hypocritically, judged falsely. They all had planks in their eyes and were so preoccupied with removing the sawdust from other people's eyes. Matthew 23, Jesus gives a rather long, kind of brutal rebuke to the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. In verse 23 of that chapter, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." The Pharisees were experts at thinking very highly of themselves, looking down upon other people. And let's be honest, we all have that little bit of Pharisee in us, don't we? Isn't it easier to point out the sins of other people rather than our own? Isn't it easy to think highly of ourselves? Isn't it easy to be defensive over our pet sins and then make excuses for them? Isn't it easy to throw stones at people who don't have the same sins as us? Author Philip Yancey said, "Christians get very angry toward other Christians who sin differently than they do." And that's true. But does it mean that we just say, "Well, I can't address their sin because I sin too, and they're just sinning differently"? No. And some would argue that, well, we're all sinners. We can't judge anyone, period. Nobody's perfect. You hear that a lot. But if we all went by that logic, every time someone falls into sin, no one would say anything except, "Well, who am I to judge?" And we would all be left to just wallow in our sin and hope one day that we get ourselves out of it. Jesus asks, verse 4, kind of a rhetorical question, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? How could we offer to remove the speck in our brother's eye when we have a log in ours? It's ridiculous. Imagine if you had to go to the emergency room because you had, let's say, some sawdust in your eye that wasn't coming out. It's very uncomfortable. I've had that happen. And, you know, you're constantly tearing. Could turn into something worse. You go to the ER, and the doctor is going to remove the speck from your eye. He's about to work on you. But the only thing is he has both of his eyes bandaged up, and he can't see because he just had cataract surgery. You would say, of course, you can't work on me. Are you crazy? You have to heal first, and then you can work on people. You shouldn't even be here. How can we be involved in helping people forsake their sin and get right with God when we haven't forsaken some of our own yet? How can we help our brothers and sisters in Christ draw closer to Him when we ourselves are far off? He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So we must understand that it is actually our Christian duty to judge each other and to remove the sawdust from each other's eyes. But in order to do that, we must make sure that we first don't have logs in our own eyes first. So Jesus says to first take the log out of your own eye. Why? Then you will see clearly. And why do we need to see clearly? So that we can take the speck out of our brother's eye. That's the whole purpose. So Jesus is not saying, never take the speck out of another brother's eye. Never mention to another brother or sister that they have sinned. It's opposite, actually. We're commanded to remove the planks out of our eyes with the sole purpose of now being able to remove the specks from our brother's eye. So before we can effectively assist one another in our walk with Christ, in our sanctification, we need to examine ourselves first. And the reason why we examine ourselves first is not even for our own sake, according to this passage, but for the sake of others. You cannot be a spiritual help to someone if you're holding on to sin in your own life. And this is precisely the reason why, for example, pastors or those who aspire to be a pastor are held to a higher standard than perhaps other church members in certain areas, like in 1 Timothy 3. It says, therefore, an overseer, the same as elder or pastor, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So how can a pastor teach others these things? How can he teach them self-control when he's not self-controlled, or instruct others to be sober when he's a drunk? Or how can a pastor preach on loving money, against loving money, when he himself is greedy? And how can he instruct others in the word with regards to raising children when he can't even manage his own? This is based on the same principle Jesus is talking about in our text. And even though pastors are required to possess these qualities so that they can help in the spiritual growth of the flock and protection of the flock, still, all of us are required to live our lives in a way so as not to be hypocrites and judge people falsely. We are required by God to be sure to deal with our own sins before we go about dealing with the sins of others. So there really are two major things that Christ is pointing out to us here. First of all, don't judge hypocritically. And secondly, essentially what he's saying is judge righteously, as he also says in John chapter 7. Judge with a righteous judgment. In other words, if you're harboring sin and you want to correct or even rebuke someone lovingly, someone else who's dealing with the same kind of sin that you are, or similar sin, or sin perhaps that is maybe less severe in some ways than yours, then you need to get right with God first and deal with your own sin. But if you legitimately are not harboring habitual, willful sin in your life, and your brother or sister has sin that they're not dealing with, then by all means assist them in removing it. It is your duty and your obligation as a Christian to help remove the sawdust in your brother's eye. So long as you're able to see clearly by having first removed the log from your own, if they're there. If we are never to judge anyone, period, as many do say these days, it would mean that we essentially are supposed to live the Christian life as an island. If we're never to rightly judge one another, then we would never be corrected. We would never be told we're sinning, never be told that we're wrong, etc. This is absolutely detrimental to the Christian life. And I fear Christians who desire to live their Christian life alone, don't want any accountability, just kind of want to show up and leave when they want and go home, do the thing during the week and repeat. And fellowship is of no significant value to them. They're convinced that they can live this Christian life on their own. That is a very dangerous way to live, and it is sinful in itself. Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So if you were to literally attempt to remove sawdust from someone's eye, a speck, you must do it gently, right? The eye is probably the most delicate part of your whole body. If you have something in there, you don't take a hammer and a chisel and start banging away to get it out. Of course, you have to be very gentle and careful. So it is when we try to go about trying to restore a person spiritually. Paul says, you who are spiritual, that is, you who have removed those logs from your eyes, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You cannot restore a brother or sister who is in sin with force and aggression. It is a gentle operation. It doesn't mean you can't be stern, but it does mean that the act of restoration must be rooted in love, and we must desire to see that person come to full repentance. If you were attempting to remove the sawdust that's stuck in someone's eye, your motivation would be, or at least it should be, to alleviate that person's suffering. Hopefully, you wouldn't do that so you could then boast of how skilled at removing specks out of people's eyes you are. Hopefully, you wouldn't do that to puff up your own ego. So our motivation for judging a brother or sister in sin should not be to just simply throw stones at them, which in turn makes us feel good about ourselves because we don't quite have the same struggles with that sin as they do. Rather, we must be motivated by love. We want to see that person reconciled to God once again through repentance. We want to see that speck removed from their eye. Not because we get to call them out on their sin, but because we know their actions or their words or their behavior are displeasing to our Lord. And we have the responsibility as representatives, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to make sure that the bride is keeping herself clean. And we can't do that if we just want to follow Christ all by ourselves and do our own thing and just kind of be left alone. We need each other. We need to be in the business of removing those little foxes from our vineyards, those foxes that so often spoil the vine. And yes, a speck in the eye is small, but you know, that little speck, if it's not taken care of, can do a tremendous amount of damage. A little speck can cause a scratch, which in turn can cause infection, which can ultimately lead to someone's death if they leave it untreated. And that's how sin is. It's like a little leaven. Right, the little bit of yeast goes into a lump of dough and it just leavens the whole lump. It needs to be dealt with before it gets worse. And then Jesus says something that almost seems a little strange. Seems like it doesn't really fit. Verse 6. After talking about this whole hypocritical judging thing, with specks in the eye and logs in the eye, judging properly, he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." You've probably heard the expression, cast your pearls before swine, as the King James would put it. Now, first of all, if we're never to judge, as some many people say, how are we supposed to decide who's a dog and who's a pig, figuratively speaking? So obviously we need to make some wise judgments here with regards to who is a pig and who is a dog, so we don't throw our pearls before them, so we don't give them what is holy. Why would Jesus say this, and what does it mean? So as you know, in the Old Testament, pigs and dogs were both unclean animals. You couldn't eat pigs. Obviously, you couldn't eat dogs, even if you wanted to. But you couldn't bring them into the temple. You couldn't bring a dog into the temple. And you couldn't feed them anything that was used for a holy purpose. So the pearls obviously would represent the truth of God, the scriptures, the gospel, things that are holy. You know, just like Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a pearl of great price. It's a valuable thing. So don't take the precious truths of God, these pearls, and throw them to pigs and dogs. So who are these pigs and dogs? Who are the ones who should not be receiving these pearls? And this, I believe, is often misinterpreted to mean that we shouldn't share the gospel with people who are really bad. Those people who are really sinful, really vile people, angry maybe, people who love their sin, boast of their sin. We shouldn't give them any of this truth. And I believe that's the wrong interpretation for three reasons, namely. First of all, because your interpretation of who is really sinful and wicked is really subjective, because it's not so clear cut. To some, one person may seem extra wicked, you know, a serial killer. So vile, wants nothing to do with anything about God. We don't dare throw our gospel pearls before him. And then you hear stories of someone like Stephen Berkowitz, a serial killer, who's now a born-again believer in Christ, who leads Bible studies in jail. He's in there for life. So to one, it's don't ever do anything with that person. They're so wicked. To another, they might see a glimmer of hope in them in receiving God's truth. So it can be very subjective. Second of all, we're all vile. We're all pigs and dogs. Jesus called the Canaanite woman a dog. We're all wicked before Christ. So therefore, we'd all be pigs and dogs, and no one would receive any pearls. And thirdly, I don't think Jesus is talking about just extra bad people based on the context of this passage. He mentions this analogy of casting your pearls before swine, holy things to dogs, in the midst of this talking about reproving other Christians, or at least professing Christians. He says, your brother's eye. So it would not make sense for Christ to be talking about properly judging other believers by first judging ourselves and then just make a rather random interjection about not presenting the gospel to really extra bad sinners. So what does this mean exactly then, given the context? I think John Gill sums it up well. He says, men should be cautious and prudent in rebuking and admonishing such persons for their sins in whom there is no appearance of hope of success. So what that means then with regards to lovingly rebuke others for their sins, removing the specks from their eyes, is that those who are resistant to our loving admonition after a time may need to be just left alone. So it doesn't mean that, oh, those are really wicked people over there, let's not even tell them anything. But there's this, it implies that there is a period of time where there is admonition, there is attempting to get people restored to God, and they're resistant, and they're fighting against you. And so there might be a time where you have to say, okay, that's it. There may be a time where you have to shake the dust off of your feet and move on. Or as the Apostle Paul says, deliver them unto Satan. Basically, it means to wash our hands of them and leave it in God's hands and pray that he grants them repentance because we've done our part. We've given them the pearls of truth and they refuse them, and we will no longer offer them these pearls because now they've become pigs and dogs. It's a very kind of strong illustration. And I wouldn't recommend you calling somebody that, because it probably won't go so well. So the next time a brother or sister attempts to lovingly guide you into truth regarding perhaps a certain sin in your life, which can take many forms, please be sure to at least listen to hear what they have to say, because if you don't, you may find yourself being a pig or a dog, and you will no longer receive those precious pearls of mercy. And that's what it's all about, really, is mercy. If God sends a brother or sister to lovingly remove a speck out of your eye, that's mercy. And if you continue to resist it, God will say, all right, you're going to have to learn the hard way all on your own. And this also ties in to church discipline. If you look at Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Many people frown upon that, the idea of church discipline, that we'd actually do those things that Jesus said to do. They say it's harsh, but it's not. It's actually merciful. Because the goal is to have the Christian who is in sin to be restored again. It's not. It's harsh and it's unloving to do nothing, to just leave them alone. But there does come a point where if the person is unrepentant, that you just have to let them go and say, essentially, we cannot treat you as if you're a part of the church. Even if they are a true Christian, but in sin, we treat them as if they were an unbeliever. It is at that point we no longer give them pearls, perhaps, depending on the situation, because they refuse to repent and they refuse godly counsel. As in Titus, in chapter 3, says, warn a divisive person once, then twice, then third time, have nothing to do with them. Same principle. He says not to cast your pearls before pigs and dogs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So you must listen to Christ here, because you know, even though you may want to keep on trying to restore someone, you must remember that the wisest thing to do is to do what Jesus said, and that is don't even bother trying to help anymore. It may come to that point. Why? Because it's going to backfire. It's going to make things worse. They may become more bitter, more resentful. They may despise God's word more. They might despise you more. It may perhaps create more conflict, more division. There comes a point where you just need to let go and let God handle them. You know, we've done what we could. The rest is in God's hands. We tried to be loving. We tried to be merciful. We've given them many pearls, and now they've become unclean animals, and it's time to move on. So I hope that you realize that there's far more to this passage than simply not judging, period. How incredibly lazy and careless it is to just say, Jesus said don't judge, that's it. It's a half-truth, and a half-truth is not truth. And we have a responsibility to make righteous judgments, to call sin, sin. And we must be looking to restore those who are in sin with gentleness and love, but we must also judge rightly and discern when our reproof for that person has digressed into casting pearls before swine. But before, of course, we go about attempting to restore one another, before we go about removing the sawdust from each other's eyes, be sure to remove the log in your own eye first, so that you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a song. Father, show us the logs in our eyes. Show us, Lord, our shortcomings. May we be all the more sensitive to sin, our own sin. Before we go about looking to other people's sins, let's first examine ourselves. Lord, may we always be mindful of that. May we always examine our own hearts before we go about examining others. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our hypocrisy, Lord. May we put this aside from us and may we press on. And Lord, may we grow in Christ together, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, may we not be defensive, Lord, when others point out the specks, try to remove the specks from our eyes. Let us gladly and willingly go to each other and have each other remove that sawdust, Lord, that your church may be pure and may Christ be magnified and glorified. May we be the right ambassadors, representatives of you in this dark world. Lord, may we be that salt and that light, Lord. May we live holy lives pleasing to you and run this race together. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer meeting Wednesday, and I will see you Sunday.